I will be reading, hold on. I'll be reading Matthew 7, 13 through 23. The narrow and wide gates. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A tree and its fruit. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. People pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
I'd say that has to be among the most frightening passages in Scripture. Not that there are aren't other frightening passages. Any of the ones that describe judgment or hell or eternal punishment are certainly scary. And they should be. Separation from God is a terrible thing. It should scare the daylights out of us. The wonderful news of the gospel is that we don't have to be separated from God. God made a way for our sins to be removed and our slate wiped clean. And we no longer have to account for the sins in our life, or otherwise we would be judged for them. And that way is faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for us on the cross. But this passage is especially frightening because we are told that there are some who claim to have that faith, who call Jesus their Lord, who have every appearance of being good Christians, but yet evidently are not. And Jesus will say to them on that day of judgment, I never knew you. You've never known me. You are separate from me. And that is scary. Probably every Christian who reads this, at least for a moment, stops and wonders, is this me? Maybe I won't make it in. Maybe I've just been too much of a phony. And I think it's healthy for us to examine ourselves because we can all be a little phony sometimes. It's certainly appropriate to take a good look at our lives and to evaluate our motives. But it is important for us to understand what this passage is saying. It is not saying that you can't really be sure of your salvation. If you're saved, you can know it. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And likewise, in John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So if you've been saved, that is settled. No one or nothing can take that away from you. You can know that you are God's child, and you can know that eternal life is yours. In fact, you have already entered eternal life when you were born again. And that's a life that will continue even after your body dies. The essential truth surrounding this passage has more to do with accountability. I've already said if you've trusted in Christ as Savior and you believe that he died for your sins and you've told him that and you've asked him to do that for you, then you are not accountable for your sins. Your account has been paid up in full. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. When you ask Christ to save you from your sins, you were set free from having to pay for your sins. If you haven't asked Christ to save you, you need to do that today, and we'll give you a chance to do that later on. But if you've already done that, you're in. The promises of heaven are all yours. But if you have received Christ, that means that you are saying that you are submitting to his lordship. You will have admitted that he can control your life better than you can. And when you apply that lordship of Christ into your life, that means that you are accountable to him. You have to answer to him for how you live your Christian life. Paul clearly states in Romans 14:10, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us, that means us Christians, each one of us is accountable to God. To deny that accountability is to fail to submit to his lordship, and is to be like the person that Jesus refers to who says, "Lord, Lord, I don't want to be accountable for my sins, so please save me, but I don't want to be accountable to you either." To deny accountability to God means that you're still in your sins. Even though you may know all the Christian lingo, even though you've been a good church member, even though you might have done a lot of good things in the name of the Christian faith. And one of the Ten Commandments, as I'm sure you all know, is to not take the name of the Lord in vain. There are lots of ways to do that. You know, that's not just talking about profanity, although that is certainly one way to take the name of the Lord in vain, but also using God's name for your own glory, for your own advantages, for your own purposes, for your own credit. That's also using God's name in vain too. And just like the people mentioned in this passage, just because you call him Lord, Lord, doesn't mean he is your Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If you're going to call him Lord, that means that God holds us accountable to submit to the lordship of Christ. If we're not willing to do that, that means that we really haven't received him as Savior, and we're just using his name in vain. See, one way or another, everyone is accountable to God. There are no options here as to whether we are accountable or not. Either we have to account for our sins, which means eternal punishment and separation from God in hell, or we can accept the free gift of salvation, which means that Jesus takes our punishment from us, and he becomes our Savior and our Lord. Our sins are removed, but we still have to account to him as to how we live our lives under his lordship. Nobody wants to hear about accountability anymore. Have you ever noticed that? It's just a thing of the past. Our society has become so individualistic and so independent. Nobody wants to have to answer to anybody for anything. We see this in the business world more and more. We see this in politics. And this attitude has even infiltrated the church. That's a very dangerous thing. So I'd like us to focus this morning on how accountability is irrevocably linked to various aspects of our Christian lives. First of all, accountability is necessary for discipleship. Discipleship is a word that we use to describe the spiritual development of a person after he or she has become a Christian. We not only evangelize someone by introducing them to a saving knowledge of the gospel, but we disciple Christians. The Christian is to learn and to grow continually. That's what the word means. A disciple is a learner, a student. We use that word disciple because Jesus' first followers were called disciples. But that word disciple is contained within the word discipline because it's the exact same concept. You can't be a disciple unless you are disciplined. And you can't be disciplined unless there's some kind of accountability, someone that you accept your discipline from. So it all fits together. A student has to be accountable to the teacher. So in some way, you know, all those of you who are students, you have to account to your teacher, don't you? You have to indicate how much you've learned in some way. Therefore, you take tests to indicate what you've learned. You do homework. You write papers. You give reports. You account for yourself. That's why so many of our students are glad at summer vacation. They don't have to do that for a while. Now, there are stories of many athletes in colleges today who are not made to be accountable as students. They're just kind of passed through, even though some of them can barely read. And so to call them students kind of makes a mockery of the whole concept of education. Well, likewise, there are people who believe that they can live the Christian life without being accountable to Christ. And that kind of makes a mockery of the whole concept of salvation. Jesus made his first disciples accountable to him. And if we're going to call ourselves disciples, that means that we must be ready to answer to God as to the growth and to the progress that we are making. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. If you just don't want to do that, then you're not a disciple, because accountability is necessary for discipleship. Secondly, accountability is necessary for a belief in the Bible as God's word. What you believe about accountability indicates what you believe about the Bible. So let me show you what I mean by that. There are many people who believe that the Bible is not the inspired word of God. They look at the Bible as some kind of ancient folklore or a collection of wise sayings. And even many professing Christians have fallen into the trap of believing that the Bible is less than what it even says of itself. And they look at it as a work of man, even though it's a brilliant piece of literature, which it certainly is. But it's so much more than that. 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse we often quote, but states very clearly that the Bible is God-breathed or is given by inspiration of God. So either that is an outright blatant lie and the Bible is a fraud, or else it's true. But if it's the truth, then that has to shake up a lot of people's ideas about not having to account for anyone. Because as that verse goes on to say, the Bible is something that makes us accountable to God. It says that it's useful or it's profitable. First of all, for teaching. And we've already talked about how when there is teaching and learning going on, then there is accountability. It's just a part of the whole concept of discipleship. But the Bible is also useful for rebuking, this passage says, or reproof. Reproof is when you are called on for doing something that you shouldn't have done. Well, what is that? That's accountability. The Bible is also useful for correcting. Well, what's correcting? Correcting is what happens when changes are made after you've done something wrong. So again, that's accountability. The Bible is useful for training in righteousness. Even though our righteousness is a gift of God given to us at salvation, still we need to be trained at how to utilize Christ's righteousness. Just like you had to be trained to do whatever job that you have done or that you are doing. Most of you receive some kind of training so that you can make a living. And after the training, you had to demonstrate that you were adequately trained. You had to be able to actually do the job on your own if you wanted to keep your job. And so you were held accountable when you were trained. So we are held accountable for the training that we have received in our Christian lives. Well, why are we held accountable? As verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3 goes on to say, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's why I say that if you believe the Bible is God's inspired word, then you are admitting your accountability to God. You can't have one without the other. And then thirdly, accountability is necessary for there to be a covenant. A theme that is found throughout the Bible is that God has a special relationship with the people expressed in terms of a covenant or a promise agreement. And this covenant is not just with individuals, but is with a people as a whole. So as Christians, we are now part of that covenant, a new covenant in Christ. We are his people, the church. That means that we have entered into a covenantal relationship with God. His promises to us are not like a contract, where if we would invalidate the contract, then the promises are no longer valid. God is still good on his promises, no matter what we do. Even if we are unfaithful. But still, as part of the covenant, he holds us accountable for what he asks of us. Bruce Shelley, in his book Christian Theology in Plain Language, explains it this way. We define a host of relations by contracts. These are usually for goods and services and for hard cash. The contract, formal or informal, helps to specify failure in those relationships. The Lord did not establish a contract with Israel or with the church. He created a covenant. There's a difference. Contracts are broken when one of the parties fail to keep his promise. If, let us say, a patient fails to keep an appointment with a doctor, the doctor is not obligated to call the house and inquire, "Where were you? Why didn't you show up for your appointment?" He simply goes on to his next patient. And his appointment secretary takes note of the patient who failed to keep his appointment. That patient may find it harder the next time to see the doctor because he broke the informal contract. According to the Bible, however, the Lord asks in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." The Bible indicates that this covenant that we're talking about is more like the ties of a parent to a child than it is a doctor's appointment. If a child fails to show up for dinner one night, the parent's obligation, unlike the doctor's, isn't canceled. The parent finds out where the child is and makes sure that he's cared for. One member's failure does not destroy the whole covenant or the relationship. A covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. It is the unconditional commitment to love and to serve. So what I'm saying here by saying that God holds us accountable is that we're not held accountable to him because he puts conditions on his love for us, but rather that the covenant that exists between us and God is only effective if we are accountable to keep our end of the covenant. We also enter into a covenant with other members of his body. We're not only accountable to God, but we are accountable to one another. But if you would fail to keep part of that covenant, that doesn't mean that you're going to be disowned by the church. It just means that the covenant has become less effective. In our church constitution, there is a church covenant. I don't know if you're aware of that, but you should all look at your constitutions and look at that covenant. It describes those things that we are to hold each other accountable for. You have a responsibility to each other to live the Christian life. And if you fall away from that, your Christian family, the church, has a responsibility to call you on that and to bring you back to the Lord. Now, many people today are resistant to that idea of accountability in the church. They think that how we live our lives is nobody else's business. And they'll use any excuse they can think of to get around having to answer to other Christians. All this, that's just between the person and the Lord. Or it doesn't matter what they've done. We just have to love and to forgive. Well, of course, those statements are true. But how can you forgive if it's never been acknowledged that there's anything to be forgiven of? For us to be the covenant community of the Lord, that means that we are accountable to each other. You're accountable to me, not just because I'm your pastor, but because I'm your brother in Christ. I'm accountable to you, not just because you employ me, which is one pretty good reason, but also because I need you for that. The reason that we are accountable to each other is so that we can do what we've been called to do, to love and to encourage each other, to support and to uphold one another, to build each other up. Now, our accountability to God is inevitable. One way or another, we answer to God, as I said, either now or later, we're accountable. But our accountability to one another, that's voluntary. There may be valid reasons why you would not hold yourself accountable to others in the church. For instance, if I don't trust you, I'm not going to hold myself accountable to you. And so if there is mistrust, or there is disunity, or if there is doctrinal division in a church, there's not likely to be a lot of accountability. But if you choose not to be accountable, that means that the effectiveness of the ministry of the church is going to be diminished. You cannot have effective ministry without accountability, not an inward ministry with one another, not an outward ministry to the community. So you have a choice here. Will you be a church body that holds one another accountable? The mission of the church depends on it, because I believe that we are not only accountable as individuals to God and to each other, but we are accountable as a church. As a corporate body, we're accountable to God. We need to account for what we've done together as a church, how faithfully we have carried out His great commission. And we've taken on a goal for this year, and many of you have committed to being a part of that goal, to intentionally invite people in your life to come to know Jesus. And we've just received some training to help us to be better equipped to do that. And as we go forth and do our best to follow through with our commitment, we need to hold one another accountable. And that is why each person who has committed to our mission has been assigned a prayer partner. You've all received a letter. Hopefully you got it. If you haven't, look in your church mailbox and you've received a letter explaining what this is all about. And the idea is naturally to have someone who is going to be praying for you as you look for openings to share your faith. And we know that prayer is going to make a huge difference in that area, and we need to just embrace what we do in prayer. But also, the reason that we're doing this is so that your partner is the person that you will report your progress to. And so they, in turn, will then report to the church on your behalf so that you don't have to feel like you're bragging about what you've done or calling any attention to yourself. And it's the idea to hold one another accountable. So if you don't know who your prayer partner is, ask me. I got the information. You should have received a letter. And we want to jump in right now as we start to evangelize, to hold each other accountable for this and to report to one another how we're doing and to pray for each other for opportunities that God may raise up for us. If we don't hold ourselves accountable to each other regarding our commitment to share our faith, then it really doesn't matter what we say we're going to do. There must be some way that we're going to ensure that we're actually going to do this. Accountability can be made to sound like a negative and fearful thing, like our passage for today sounds like on the surface. But actually, accountability is a healthy, positive thing. It's good and it's necessary. It's the application of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we give an account to God of His work and His life in us. It's necessary for discipleship. And it's necessary if you really believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And it's necessary if you consider yourself a participant in the covenant that God has made with his people. As Jesus said in John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples." So let's show that we're his disciples. Let's be accountable for our Christian lives so that we will be known for our fruits. As we close our service today, I'd like to offer an opportunity for someone who would like to be a part of the covenant between God and his people. And yes, we're asking that you would be held accountable for how you live your life, that you would hold us accountable to you as well. If you'd like to become a Christian, if you'd like to decide to join in membership and fellowship with Spinning Road Baptist Church, would you make that decision today? As I said before, you're going to be accountable to God for your sins one day if you don't. But if you ask for the salvation that he's offered to you in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about that again. The price for your sins has been paid if you just accept that gift.